If you'd open your Bible to John chapter 13, it's where we'll spend our time together this morning. Now, Matt led us in a few songs there, but that middle one, I stand in awe of you. What a good song. What a good focus. I pray that you often stand in awe at the person of Jesus Christ, but I hope that that's the case today. I hope that we find ourselves standing in awe at the person of Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ kneels in humility to wash the feet of his disciples. What an incredible passage of scripture we're going to attempt to learn today. Let's pray. Then we'll read John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Then we'll try to understand it together. Father God, we come before you just excited, grateful and thankful for the person of Jesus Christ. And God, we do stand in awe of who you are. It is mind-blowing to focus on Jesus and the fact that the creator of the universe stooped down to serve his creation. God, if I knew nothing more about Jesus than the fact that he humbly served to the point of death, it'd be enough to worship you for eternity. So God, I pray that we would do just that, that our hearts would be obsessed with the being of Jesus Christ, that God, we would be amazed at who you are, that we would worship you wholeheartedly because you are worthy. Thank you for this text this morning. Thank you for the humility of the Savior. God, inspire us to follow in his footsteps, to love others, and live like Jesus. Because God, that's what you've called us to do. So I thank you for this text. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for these people. God, I pray that we would learn today from your word. It's in your name I pray. Amen. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, we'll go all the way through verse 17. And this is part 2 of a sermon that we started last week. Because really verses 1 through 17 all go together and I just couldn't fit them in. They needed to be split up. So let's read all of that, and then we'll understand it this morning. It says, "Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taking his garment and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Very important ending. If you know them, blessed are you if you do them. It's a call to obedience in verse 17. And we'll talk about that once we get there. But very, very important text for us. Very humbling text. Very incredible text as Jesus Christ washes the feet of his apostles and his disciples. Let's see if we can understand it together. And before we jump into the text, I need to remind you of what we covered last week, right? This is, like I said, a two-part sermon. And really, verses 1, 2, and 3 are necessary setup for the rest of it, for verses 4 through 17. And so we covered that in detail last week. If you didn't hear that, I would encourage you to go listen to that. Refresh yourself on that understanding. But I'll give you a quick breakdown here this morning. This is Thursday night, the night before the crucifixion, okay? Jesus dies on Friday on the cross. And so here we are in John chapter 13, Thursday evening. It's the last evening of the life of Jesus. He'll willingly surrender his life in the morning. He will willingly die on the cross Friday. So Thursday night, he sits down with his apostles. He spends his last evening before death pouring into them. And listen, John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and John chapter 17. Five full chapters all taking place on Thursday evening. This is the last night of Jesus' life. We're going to be in it for months. It's going to take us several months to cover this last night leading up to the cross. But as Jesus spends this last night, he knows that at 9 o'clock in the morning, 9 a.m., he will be on the cross. Now, in this last evening of his life, here in chapter 13, he is sitting down to celebrate Passover with his apostles. And Jesus is excited about this meal. He's anticipating this meal. He needs to eat this meal, right? It's at this meal, this Passover meal, that he will say, this is the last one, right? That's why we know it as the Last Supper, right? He's going to say, you don't celebrate your escape from Egypt anymore. You celebrate your escape from sin and death through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible meal. So he celebrates Passover. Then Friday morning, he'll go be the Passover lamb as he dies for the sins of his people. Now, as Jesus is at the last evening of his life and he's having this meal with his apostles, he is very intentionally using this last evening to love on those that are close to him. This is an outpouring of love on his apostles. In fact, that's what I told you last week. I think the best way to describe these five chapters of 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is the outpouring of love of Jesus Christ on his apostles before he dies. And we broke it down this way. Two sections of understanding that love in all five of those chapters. John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus Christ giving some amazing promises to his apostles. We'll see that as we cover those four chapters. He promises them some amazing things, like the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm going to go prepare a place, and if I go prepare a place, I'll come back, and I'll get you, and I'll take you with me. Right? All kinds of amazing promises throughout those four chapters, which is the outpouring of love on them. And then point number two, in chapter 17, Jesus goes and prays to Father God about those promises that he made to the apostles. It's incredible. I cannot wait to break it all down for you. It's just going to take us a long time, so you got to bear with me as we go through next year learning this stuff. But really amazing outpouring of love for Jesus Christ. Perfect love is what verse 1 tells us, right? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I explained to you last week, that means the end of what love is. Like, the maximum amount of love is the way Jesus loved them. You can't love any more than he loved because he loved them to the end of what love can possibly be. Doesn't go any further. Now, as Jesus is going to show us this ultimate display of love, it's delivered to us in the text in the form of humility. And so this is all your setup. This is all the stuff we talked about last week. The passage is about the love of Christ, but what we see is the humility of Jesus Christ, because there is no such thing as love apart from humility. Love for others requires you to get yourself out of the way. And so John 13 gives us this ultimate display of humility, because in that humility, Christ is very, very loving. So as love is not self-seeking, right? That's 1 Corinthians 13. As love looks out for the interest of others, as love is not looking for anything in return, right? That's real love. See, oftentimes we do things aiming for a response back. We do things thinking we should earn something back in favor, right? But real love is not like that. Real love is not seeking of its own. Real love is not expecting something in return. Real love is outpouring because of its love, not because of what you're going to get back through the process. And that's what you see from Christ here in this state of humility. We said it like this last week: regardless of the situation, when your focus and your attention is on you, you're not being loving to others. So you have to humble yourself, get yourself out of the way, and through that humility, you can then love other people. So John wants to show us the love of Christ. So in showing us the love of Christ, he shows us the humility of Christ. And what we talked about last week, in order to understand the humility of Christ, we need to know who he is. We need to know where he comes from. You can't understand how lowly he goes in humiliation unless you understand how high he was in exaltation. Jesus is God. And that's what John wants us to see. We first must know who he is and where he comes from, his elevated position, his godhood, his creator status, so that he can show us how low he goes and serves his creation. Now, last week, as we covered the first three verses, we were really seeing where Jesus comes from. Let's look at it just very quickly. Now, before the Feast of Passover is over, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. So it already starts there. Where's he going? He's going to the Father. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So Satan's moving, but verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knows and he trusts the sovereignty of God. He's calm. And that he had come from God, here it is. And that he had come from God and was going back to God. John needs you to see that point. John wants you to grasp that point. Jesus is from God, God eternity past, and he's going back to God, God for eternity future. He's always been, he always will be. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the life giver. He is God in every way. And all of that setup leads us then into where we're at in verse 4. Where we're picking up in our text for today. And I love the way the passage is written. Let's just start in verse 2. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments." You see the pattern? See how that's all set up? It's not set up like, listen, Jesus knows where he's going, knows where he's come from, knows who's in control, knows the perfect plan of God, so he rose from supper and laid aside his garments. It's not this pattern of like, Because nobody else was doing it, Jesus was doing it. We're going to talk about that. That's part of the setup here. Nobody else was doing it, so Jesus comes and does it. But the reality of the passage is set up like this. Jesus is God. He came from God. He's always been God. He'll go back to God. He'll always be God. So he's about to serve his creation. That's the God we serve. That's the highness. That's the humility. That's the majesty. That's the incredibleness of who our God is. And now the humility that John wants to set up. Because he's God and always has been God, he's now going to serve. He gets up from the table, lays aside his garments, takes a towel, and he girds himself. Now, before we fully jump into that, we need to do some background to understand the context of where we're at here in verse 4. And as we jump into this amazing picture of the Creator serving the creation, and Jesus is going to serve them by washing their feet here in the passage. You guys know that, John 13, foot washing. Amazing, amazing stuff. But do you understand foot washing? I don't know that we do, right? We don't do this in today's society. When I invite people over to my house for dinner, I don't wash their feet before we eat. Absolutely not. But listen, customary to any meal back then, and absolutely necessary, by the way, was foot washing. This happened before you eat, on the regular, right? All the time. When people came to your house for dinner, their feet were washed before the meal. When people came and sat down and gathered for a meal, somebody washed the feet of them, and it was needed, right? To get places, to travel from one place to the other back then, they most often walked. And they most often, or more often than not, walked on dirt roads. Pretty common. And guess what? They didn't wear shoes like people today wear. They wore sandals. So you can put this together in your own mind, right? Listen, I don't like shoes. I hate shoes. If you know me, you know that. I wear sandals every second that I can. When it gets cold enough that I have to switch to shoes, I don't like it. And I look forward to when it switches back to where I can wear sandals again. So I know from experience, right? If you wear sandals and you walk around on dirt roads, it equals dirty feet. It's pretty simple, right? Your feet pick up what you walk in. That's the way it goes. When I was putting this together, I thought about a young man from this church. Actually, my wife sometimes babysits for Jenny and Adam Miller, and she was watching their two kids the one day, and after I was done with work, ran up to help her. Wyatt is one. He's like 1.5 right now, and we were outside. He was playing on the swing set. And so I was pushing him on the swing, and it was time to go back up into the house. And so I put him down, and I was racing him through the yard, right? And guess what? I'm faster than Wyatt. So I was ahead of him, right? I was beating him. And I looked back to, like, kind of encourage him and cheer him on, and I see a pile of dog poop. And he was a couple steps from it. So I was in my brain, you know what I mean? I turned around and I kind of started, no, like, Wyatt, stop. And I went back towards him and I was too late. Just as I got to Wyatt, his foot came down in it. And then I picked him up. So I moved him and I put him back down. And obviously I had hyped the situation up enough accidentally that he thought it was fun. And so he turned around and wanted to go back to it. But what do you think was all over Wyatt's foot? What you step in is what collects on your feet. That's the idea. And listen, I know this is humorous and I know this is fun, but I'm just trying to get the idea in your brain. When you walk around without shoes on, what you step in collects to your feet. They didn't wear shoes. They walked around on dirt roads. They walked around in dirty places. They walked around in a situation where when they came together for a meal, their feet were very, very dirty. So foot washing was not just something that was done for the heck of it. It was needed. It was necessary. They had filthy feet. Now listen, not just the necessity of cleaning your feet, but let's talk about the Passover meal for a minute. I don't think we understand this very well in our culture and in our society. Passover was not a short meal. Jesus is here celebrating the final Passover meal with his apostles. And you know what? Passover took hours. You're not sitting down and eating for 15 minutes and then off to, you know, to do the next thing. They sat around a table. That's a horrible description. They lounged around a table for hours. And if you go through the whole process, I mean, whoever was hosting Passover would lead them in certain songs, would lead them through the Psalms, right? That's the, some of the process they went through, would tell the entire story of how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt, their time in Egypt, how God freed them from Egypt, how they wandered the wilderness. Like, they would tell the story of Passover, which, by the way, who do you think could tell that story better than anybody and with more detail than anybody? Jesus, the guy hosting this Passover. Like, it's not a short meal. It's a long process. And like I said before, they didn't eat it sitting at tables. We have the wrong picture of Passover in our brain, because when you see, you know, a painting of Passover, you see them all sitting on one side of the table, and it's like, what was wrong with the other side of the table, right? But the reality of that is, they had a very short table. This is how they ate Passover. It was low to the ground. And they would lounge on the ground, laying on pillows. This is how you ate it. And so you're laying on your side, you know, propped up on your elbow on a pillow, lounged out around the table, and then you're all kind of leaning into the table. Well, you can use your brain. You can think through that process. If you have the 12 apostles plus Jesus, 13 guys lounged around a big table, somebody's feet are in somebody's face. That's the way it works. So you can picture the way they ate it and the way their feet picked up what they walk in. Foot washing was an absolute necessity when you came to these meals. Now, the idea of foot washing, very simple, but not a job everybody wants. And so if you study it out and you look through the culture of our time period and where we're at, the job, whose job it was to wash the feet? The lowest guy on the totem pole. That's how it works. So whoever's house you're going to for that meal, he has his servants or his slaves, right? Better word for that would be slaves if you actually translate it out. And so his slaves in the house, there's different levels of them. The lowest on the totem pole, he gets the job of washing everybody else's feet. And there's several reasons to that. It's not hard. Foot washing is not a hard job at all. Anybody can do it. It does not require a lot of skill. It's just not really that fun. It's like when you get any new job, right? Before I worked here, I built houses. And when I first started building houses and working for a construction crew, I didn't know anything. So guess what my job was? The stuff that required no skill, but nobody else wanted to do, right? So, hey, you go get this. I don't want to. You carry that. I don't want to. You go reorganize that and fix that. I don't want to, right? And that's your job when you're the low man on the totem pole. And so that's what happens with foot washing. The lowest guy, the lowest of all the servants, is the guy that ends up washing everybody else's feet. Well, here's Jesus and his apostles sitting down in secret to have the Passover meal because they all want Jesus dead, so they have to celebrate this in secret. And so as they celebrate in secret, there's nobody to do the foot washing. We don't have these servants. We don't have the low man on the totem pole. It's just Jesus and his apostles. So as the meal begins, and there's no one to wash the feet, none of the apostles step up to wash the feet. In fact, this sparks an argument amongst the apostles. Luke chapter 22. I want to show you this. Luke chapter 22, verses 24. You can just listen to it because I'm already there. Listen to what it says. It says, "Now there was also a dispute amongst them." This is talking about the apostles. "There's a dispute amongst them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." This is at Passover meal. This is on Thursday night. I want you to understand, Luke chapter 22 is Passover night, where they're sitting in the upper room with Jesus Christ. And in Luke 22, 24, it tells us that the apostles are disputing about which of them is the greatest. Now listen, that's not uncommon. We see that all through the Gospels with the apostles. They're thick-headed. They don't understand this humility of Jesus Christ, and they think of themselves as great. But get the context. It's so clear. It's the job of the lowest on the totem pole to wash the feet. There's nobody there to wash the feet. So what do the disciples do? Instead of somebody stepping up to wash the feet, they begin to argue about which of them is the greatest. In other words, I shouldn't have to do it because I'm better than you. No, 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 you should do it. You're the least great of all 12 of us. You see that mindset? You see that mentality? As they argue about who is the greatest, as there's a dispute amongst them about who should have to wash the feet because they're all better than each other. And then verse 4, the one from God and the one going back to God rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Ah, this moment is incredible. The disciples think of themselves as great, therefore they shouldn't do it. Jesus, who is great, thinks of them, therefore he does do it. That's humility, that's servanthood, that's Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, right? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. Here they are thinking they're great, and so they won't serve anybody else. And Jesus, who is great, serves them to the maximum. Because Christianity is not about puffing yourself up, it's about serving others. Christianity is about serving God and becoming a servant of those around you. This, John chapter 13, verse 4, this is one of the moments in Scripture that I wish I could experience. I wish if I could be a fly on the wall, this is one of the moments I would pick. I think this had to be, there had to be quite the reaction in the room at this point. I mean, think about that. The disciples are arguing. There's an audible discussion and argument going on amongst them about who's the greatest because they don't want to wash each other's feet. And as they're doing that, verse 4, Jesus, the one from God and the one going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. That's explaining the start to the process of washing their feet. And they knew what he was doing, okay? It's very simple. I don't need to go into much detail, but he removes his garment to keep it dry and keep it clean, right? He takes off his outer garment so that it doesn't get wet, and he takes a towel and he girds himself. A young man asked me yesterday, what does gird mean? It means he wrapped it around himself. He tied it around himself, right? So, you know, he girded it and tied it tight around himself so that it would stay on. It's like an apron. Took his outer garment off so that it would stay clean, put the towel around him so that he could use it through the process, tying it around himself. And here's Jesus getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. As they argue, he steps up and does it. The room had to go absolutely quiet in that moment. I mean, it had to. As they're arguing about who's the greatest, and the greatest amongst them gets up to serve them, they had to feel this big. And I just picture the whole scene in that quiet moment as that sick feeling rushes up into their stomachs. They sit there and they watch God serve them. What a passage. Verse 5 continues with how he does it. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It's describing how it's happening. This is God washing the feet of sinful man. You got to understand that. And if that doesn't blow your mind, If humble, kneeling, foot-washing Jesus doesn't make you want to stand in awe of him, you don't understand what's happening here. This is God washing the feet of sinful man. This is the Creator washing the feet of his creation. This is the teacher washing the feet of his arguing followers. This is the Lord washing the feet of those that are supposed to serve him, including one that would betray him, his enemy. Jesus is so amazing. Marvel at who Jesus is. You go back and listen to last week's message and you focus on where he comes from, how high he is. He is God. And then you look at this. He takes the lowest of the lowest position and he washes their feet. He serves them. And it's all a picture. It's incredible. Verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. And we've talked about this before. Simon Peter is the spokesman for the other apostles, okay? I believe they all feel this way. It's not just Simon that's talking here. He speaks on behalf of them. He's just the loudmouth that often does talk. And Peter's reaction here is normal. I mean, remember, I think the whole room went silent when Jesus stood up to do this. And they're all like, oh, they all feel horrible. And they all think, what have we just done? Well, here's Peter. He says to him, "You, Lord? Lord, are you washing my feet?" Pay attention to the pronouns. Through this little conversation, these next several verses, I always tell you that. Pay attention to the pronouns. Well, they're very important through this passage. Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" That's a good start, right? What's he start with? Lord, that's the right definition. That's the right name, the right term. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord, and Peter gets that. So he starts perfectly. He calls him Lord because he is the Lord. And it's in this moment that Peter's like confused because he says, "Lord," right? And the idea is, we are to serve you, Lord, but here you are serving us. This is backwards. This seems confusing, and that's why his pronouns are important. Like, are you, Lord? Are you, Lord, washing my feet? The Lord washing sinful Peter's feet? You are you, and I am me, and so this whole thing seems backwards. That's Peter's approach here. And he's right. It does seem backwards. He knows that something doesn't seem the way it should be. I should be serving you, but you are serving me. I mean, get it. Listen, Peter is very aware of who Jesus is. Very. Not long before this is Matthew 16, which we picked apart together a couple years ago. The entire chapter. Matthew chapter 16 is an amazing chapter of Scripture. It's the first ever mention of the church in your Bible. Hopefully some of you remember that as we went through that and we walked through it together. But that's where Jesus looks at his apostles and he says, who do men say that I am? Right? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Right? And Jesus says, okay, whatever. It's all set up. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gets the right answer. He says, you're God. Peter was very aware of who Jesus Christ is. So here he says, Lord, right, the right answer. You are Lord. And you're going to wash my feet? See, Peter knows who Jesus is, Lord. He also knows who he is. In that same text of Matthew 16, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. He calls Peter Satan as Peter says, Jesus then tells him the plan. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. And Peter says, I will never let that happen. And Jesus is like, dude, like you just called me Lord. And now you're going to tell me what's going to happen? Doesn't make any sense, Peter. And if you try to stop the cross, then you're on the wrong team. Get behind me, Satan. So Peter's aware of who Jesus is, and Peter's aware of who Peter is. And so Peter's amazed at what's happening here. And look at how Jesus responds to him. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Listen, Peter has the same problem right here that he did back in Matthew 16. Same problem. He understands who Jesus is. That's why he calls him Lord. But he still doesn't understand why Jesus is here. He still doesn't understand the plan of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. But he's not here to establish his throne. He's here to suffer. He's here to take the ultimate position of humility as he goes to the cross. He says, "You don't get it. You get who I am. You just don't get the plan, Peter. You're still lost as to what's going to happen." Jesus is speaking spiritually here. As he comes before Peter and he says, "You don't understand, but you will." And Jesus, he's done this before. We've tracked Jesus talking spiritually, right? Where it's I don't want to say it's not literal, but it's spiritual. That's the idea of the conversation, right? Think John chapter 6. Remember when we were in John 6 together? And Jesus says, "You got to eat my body and you got to drink of my blood." And I told you, that's not physical, right? The Catholic Church tries to say that's physical and that's real. And so when you come and you take communion, you eat the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that is false. That is not what Jesus meant by that at all in John chapter 6. That's spiritual. Go listen to John chapter 6 because we broke that down in detail. But what I'm trying to emphasize with you is remind you that Jesus sometimes talks in a spiritual way, and that's what he's doing right here as he goes into this washing conversation with Peter. He's going to talk to him in a very spiritual way, and what he says first here is, "You don't understand what I'm doing," and the spiritual significance of what he's doing is humbling himself. So, Peter, "I came to take the lowest position. I came for the lowest job of all. Right now, I'm taking the lowly position of this room and washing your feet. But it gets much lower than that. Tomorrow, I will take the lowly position of dying for the sins of my people. I'm here to lower myself in order to save sinners, to be humiliated on the cross." That's the metaphor that he's going to continue to talk about. That's where you find cleansing. Through the death of Christ on the cross, through the humiliation of Jesus. King Jesus, God, suffering the death of us sinners. That's humiliating. That's humbling. That's serving others. That's as low as it can get. "I'm taking the lowly position of washing your feet. Tomorrow I'll take the lowly position of dying in your place." And Peter will understand this. That's what he says. "You don't understand, but you will." And he does once he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and it fills Peter and the apostles, and Peter's going to preach an amazing sermon through Acts chapter 2. I taught that to you on Easter last year, if you want to go listen to that one. And Peter becomes an amazing spokesman for Jesus Christ, who goes all the way up to dying on a cross like him, right? He says, "I don't deserve to die like Jesus," so they hang him on the cross upside down, but he dies crucifixion because he was so passionate about this and cared so much about this. And he did understand it once filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, look at Peter's response, though. In the moment, he's a little confused. Peter says, "Lord, you shall not wash my feet." And Jesus says, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And so Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Pronouns again. "You, Lord, shall never wash my sinful Peter's feet." This is us. Peter is so like us in this passage. What's he call him? Lord. You, Lord, are not going to do what you want. You're going to listen to me. What a silly statement. What a sinful attitude that you and I struggle with regularly. Do you understand that? He understands that Jesus is Lord, but he's acting like Peter is Lord. I hate when I do this. And I'm not the only one. Have you ever done that? Hey, you're God, but I'm going to do it this way. Hey, you're God and your word says this, but I'd like it to work out this way. Yeah, I know the Bible says to do that, but we do that all the time. Like Peter, we acknowledge that he's Lord and then we live like we are. True Christianity is dying to self. Dying to self. If Jesus is truly Lord of your life, then you have to die to your way and live his way. Peter gets that he's Lord. He just keeps forgetting that he isn't. Jesus answered him in verse 8, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Now remember, Jesus is talking spiritually here. So he's not saying, hey, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't scrub the dirt off your feet, you don't get to go to heaven. This is a spiritual statement. And he's saying, Peter, you have a real need for spiritual cleansing that can only happen through me. If I, the Lord, don't wash you, you don't get to go to heaven. You can't wash yourself, Peter. You can't find your own way there, Peter. You can't inherit it through anybody else, Peter. I have to wash you. I'm the only pathway. Peter, I, Jesus, have to cleanse you. And you can't be with me if I don't. Obviously, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, right? The washing of regeneration. That's what he's talking about here. Peter, I'm going way past foot washing. I'm going to die for your sins and cleanse you spiritually. I'm going to wash you for an eternity in the presence of God. I'm going to wash your soul clean. The washing of regeneration. Jesus would go to the ultimate humiliation of the cross to provide the spiritual cleansing, the washing that was needed. And listen, don't miss this. If Jesus doesn't cleanse you, there's no other way to be cleansed. None. You can't get there by good works. You can't get there through any false religion. You can't get there through Mary. You can't ask her and have her bring you to the Father. It's only Jesus. In verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter's such an extremist as you listen to the way he talks. He's from one end to the other. "You will never wash my feet." Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no place with me." "Then give me a full bath, every single inch of me." He's so goofy, but listen, I really admire something coming from Peter here. What did Jesus say? He said, "You'll never wash my feet," and the pronouns, "You, holy Lord, will never wash my sinful Peter's feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no place with me." And think about it, if I don't wash you, you have no place with me. Peter desperately wants to be with Jesus. He doesn't quite understand what Jesus is talking about here. But when Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no place with me," he says, "Then wash away, because I want to be with Jesus. Where else would I want to be?" He knows who Jesus is, and he wants to be where Jesus is. That's a great quality. He just needs to get himself out of the way. And once again, once he's filled with the Holy Spirit, that will happen. He will get himself out of the way. He will be passionate. And now he is in the presence of Almighty Jesus. Jesus continues to explain. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." What a statement. Listen, Jesus just told Peter that he's a believer. He just told Peter that Peter gets to go to heaven. That's an amazing statement in your Bible. He says, "He who is washed has no need for washing. He just needs his feet cleansed. And you are clean, Peter. Spiritually, you are cleansed." How does one get right with God? By grace through what? Faith. Peter has faith. Peter believes. Peter knows Jesus is God. There's no doubt in his mind about it. He doesn't understand the plan, but he knows Jesus is God. And so through that faith, Peter is cleansed. He's bathed. Therefore, he doesn't need a bath. He is already clean through the death of Jesus Christ. That hasn't happened yet, but that's how God works. He's clean through the death of Jesus Christ because he believes on who Jesus Christ is. True faith. So Jesus says, you don't need cleansed. You're cleansed through faith. You're saved. And when one is saved, they cannot lose their salvation. However, when one is saved, as they walk around in this world, they need an occasional foot washing. See, Christians are cleansed. And Christians are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. So as we walk around in it, sometimes our feet get dirty. That's the picture here. That's the concept. Jesus is saying, you're saved, but I got to wash your feet. Your salvation is secure. Here, listen to this. I spent a lot of time on this. This is a good line. Your salvation is secure. Your sanctification is ongoing. I got to wash your feet. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you still need to be more like me. I still need to fix some of this filth in your life and wash it off of you. You need a regular foot washing. Here, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You know it. It's written to Christians. You realize that? That is a verse written to believers, already Christians. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse. Cleanse. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's already written to Christians. So they're already cleansed in terms of they're good with God, but they need their feet washed. Christians struggle in this world. And so they go before God, they confess their sins, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us. That's what's happening here. Jesus just told Peter he's saved, but he will continue to be sanctified. And that needs to be the life of you, believer. Listen, I want North Street Christian Church to be a church of growing believers. We're not supposed to stay stagnant. We're supposed to become more like Jesus Christ. We need foot washings. And I don't mean physical foot washings. I mean spiritual foot washings. We need cleansed. We need to go before Almighty God and confess our sins and allow him to cleanse us. But it makes a big statement there, verse 10. He says, you are clean. But then he says, not all clean. You are not all clean. Not all of you. And he doesn't mean not all of you, Peter. He means not all of you apostles. There's one of you amongst this group that is not saved, that is not clean. So I want you to get this very clearly. You are clean equals salvation. Not all of you equals one of you in this room doesn't have salvation. One is unredeemed. One is dead in sin. And he says it in verse 11. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. He's talking to Judas here. Peter, you're clean. And the rest of you apostles, you're clean. You're good. You have true faith. But not all of you. There's one that doesn't believe. Somebody asked me one time why I speak to North Street Christian Church like there's non-believers here regularly. I said, if Jesus spoke to his 12 as if there was a non-believer there, don't you think it's pretty obvious that there's non-believers in this room? It drives me crazy when preachers act like everybody in the building is saved. I want you all to be saved. But I'm not naive enough to think that you all are. Judas was there, and Judas was a betrayer. He's a non-believer, which, by the way, there's an argument in the church today on whether Judas went to heaven or not. And I find that to be an absolutely ridiculous argument. In fact, a pastor that I somewhat like preached a sermon series recently on the apostles. He went through each of the apostles. And when he preached the sermon on Judas, he basically set it up as if Judas went to heaven. I mean, would have repented. I think this verse makes it clear. Judas is not a believer. Judas did not go to heaven. He was unredeemed. But verse 12. That whole conversation leads us to the teaching point. It says, so, right, coming out of that, when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? We can do the rest of this fast, okay? Jesus finishes and he wants to talk to them about it now, okay? He says, I've showed you by example, now I want to make sure you understand it. I have given you the picture, now let's have the conversation. Okay, that's verse 12. In verse 13, he says this. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. Oh, I love that verse. Just listen to that verse. Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord. You call me Lord, and you say well, for so I am. Anybody that says Jesus never claimed to be God misses that verse. That's as clear as ever. You call me Lord, and you're right, because I am. Now, I am, we've talked about that many times. I am is the name for God. So he's using that there, I am, and then he's also using it to say, you're correct, I am the Lord. Really an amazing statement by Jesus Christ that we could talk about for a long time. It's an incredible passage. So he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, I am. And then 14, 15, and 16, look what it says. If I, the Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So he says, you call me Lord, and you're right, because I am. And then he says, if the Lord washed your feet, including your the enemy, you go wash others' feet. It's very simple. I've given you the picture. Serve others. Quit arguing about who's the greatest and take a position of humility. I am the Lord. You call me that, and you're right. So if I wash your feet, follow in my example. Go wash others' feet. That's what he's saying. If the master does this, if the Lord does this, if the one that sends you does this, well then go do what the one that sent you did. Follow in it. Like you just saw, humbly serve others, which, if we circled this whole thing back around, equals love people. This is what Jesus is telling them to do. Go love people. Remember, this whole passage is the outpouring of love by Jesus Christ onto them. And how is he displaying that love? Through humility. So he says, you saw it, now go do it. Love others. You say, who? Everyone. All the time. Go love them. That's Jesus here. And then verse 17 ends with this amazing promise. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This loses a little bit of its power, I guess, as it translates from Greek to English. In the Greek, this first state, there's two different words for if here. Okay, so verse 17, it says, if you know these things. Well, in the Greek, that's very matter of fact. It's written with an if, but it's more like a because you know these things. Like there's no if about the way that statement is actually written. So it's because you know this, because everything I taught you and what you saw is absolutely true, since you know these things, Blessed are you if you do them. Now, this if is the way we use it. This one has some question about it. Blessed are you if you do them. In other words, the truth that Jesus taught is matter of fact. There's no doubt about it. But whether you obey it or not, that's up to you. I can't make you obey it. The truth is the truth. Will you follow it? And so it reads like this. Since you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's on you. The truth Jesus gives here is absolute truth. It's clear. It's a command. He says, love other people like I loved you. That's what's happening here. The question is, will you live that? And the reality is there's no other option for a Christ follower. Those of us that are going to be followers of Jesus Christ are commanded to love God and commanded to love people. We're commanded to go and pour into this world who Jesus Christ is. It's not about you. It's about Him. Be loving to the world. Like Jesus, washed feet. And I don't mean literally. I mean humbly serve others. That's what you're called to do. And when somebody does that well, it's noticeable. Live that way. And if you live and love like Jesus Christ, you'll be humbly serving other people, and there's blessing that comes from it. There's blessing that comes from loving and serving like Jesus Christ. Let's practice that. And we'll continue this amazing passage next week as we start verse 18, and keep rolling through the process. Let's pray. Father God, what an incredible text that you have for us this morning. As we see the humble service of who you are. Oh God, you made us, you created us, we wronged you. And then you took the lowly position of ultimate humility and you suffered and died for us on the cross. I pray that you would help us in this room to understand the significance of that. That God, we would be true worshipers of you because you truly are worthy. As the Bible sets up, it's because of that humiliation of you and that death on the cross that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to do that willingly because you're worthy before it's too late. And we do that forcefully and then spend eternity apart from you. God, we worship you, the suffering Savior, who humbly took on this position and saved us from our sins. Help us to follow in that and serve other people, love other people, and be like you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.